So as we return to our seats and enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I have to warn you, I don't have my backup notes because George spilled the communion juice all over them. But as long as the technology works, we will be good today. We will be once again turning to the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter, as we will be continuing where we left off in our previous weeks as we've been looking at the very opening section of the sermon. But once again, the sermon that is known by many as the most profound section in all of Scripture. As a New Testament theologian once wrote, R. Kent Hughes said, "The Sermon on the Mount is the compact theology of Christ. And as such, it is perhaps the most profound section of the entire New Testament in the whole Bible. Every phrase can bear exhaustive exposition and yet never be completely plumbed as we expose ourselves to the x-rays of Christ's word." And I just love how he says that, the x-rays of Christ's words, because that is what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's a spiritual x-ray that exposes everything beyond the surface. It gets us to look beyond the surface and truly look deeply within ourselves to see what is really there. To see, as he says, whether we truly are believers, and if believers, the degree of the authenticity of our belief. No other section of Scriptures makes us face ourselves like the Sermon on the Mount. And I love this. He says, it is violent, but its violence can be our ongoing liberation. It is the antidote to what he would say is the sham Christianity we see in our culture today. I would say the nominal, which means by name only. By name only Christianity that plagues us. And we as a family of family have been spending our entire year so far this year looking at this sermon. And we've made it to verse 10 today. There's so much here to grasp. There's so much here to grow from. Even if you remember the very first Sunday of January, Pastor Capps was here, and he gave us a wonderful message about being salt and light, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the next section right after the Beatitudes, and we'll talk about that more here in just a second. The point is, we're still in these opening words. In these Beatitudes, these beautiful attitudes and virtues of God's kingdom and his people within it. So if you could, turn to Matthew 5 today as we will read these Beatitudes again in full. Because today, we're going to see how they truly are all interconnected with one another from the first to the eighth. How they're all connected and how you cannot have one without the other. As we look at these blessed attitudes and virtues of God's heavenly kingdom and his people who will fill it. We're going to start in verse 1 to remind ourselves of the setting. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And with these being read in whole, I would like us to rewind a bit to that last beatitude. Verses 10 through 12. But as we do this, though, as we reread this final beatitude and the list of beatitudes that Jesus prescribes, we see this yet another divine paradox: rejoicing in persecution. rejoicing in the midst of persecution, joy in persecution. Please try your hardest this time to put yourself there with Jesus, imagining hearing these words for the very first time. Imagine yourself there, circled around Jesus on top of the mountain with the disciples, listening to Jesus pronouncing all these beatitudes as he gets to verse 10, which he wouldn't have said, and verse 10, but as he gets to this beatitude, and he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." And if you need to, even close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. But if you need to, close your eyes. Picture yourself there as we read this again. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for this word and this repeated beatitude, this repeated blessing that Jesus pronounces. Because it is. It's a repeated phrase. Out of all the beatitudes, Jesus doesn't repeat himself, but here. And it is the same beatitude with some slight alterations, of course, but he repeats himself nonetheless. Well, why is that? One Puritan pastor in the 1600s once actually believed that the reason he did this was because it was so profound, so difficult to grasp that he had to repeat it. He had to repeat it to get it across because it would have just been shocking to hear, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted." That doesn't sound good, Jesus. That doesn't sound like a blessing. And also, at first, what we realize when we look at the Beatitudes, it's blessed are those, blessed are the. He says that over and over again, the third person, blessed are those, blessed are the. But then when we get to verse 11, something drastic happens. He moves from the third person to the second person. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. He goes from blessed are the persecuted to blessed are you. Jesus looks you in the eye when he says this. He looks to the disciples. He catches their attention. And he says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you," he says. He makes it personal. Can you hear Jesus speaking these words to you right now? Blessed are you. The grand purpose in proclaiming all these beatitudes is to bring us to this point where Jesus pauses and looks us in the eye and says, "Blessed are you," when? Can Jesus look to you and you look to him? Does he say, "Blessed are you"? Let's use the x-ray of this sermon to determine whether that is true. It's important here, as Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you," to be reminded of what Jesus is actually saying when he says, "Blessed are those, are the, blessed are you." It's important to remember what blessed means. And we've talked about this several weeks during this series that we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, because we have to understand this word blessed. So often we consider blessing just mere fleeting happiness. Having what we want when we want, just being happy in it. And it has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about here. It's not our typical understanding of blessedness in our culture. And understanding that this is about having that surpassing joy, as Max Lucado would say, of the smile of God. To be blessed in all these beatitudes, what Jesus means is to have the approval and the smile of God. To have God's approval. That smile that brings that inner joy and well-being that no person, no circumstance, no adversary or enemy can ever take away. In fact, in Jesus' own words, in this beatitude, even more, blessed are you when life circumstances, people in this world, and the enemy tries. When they try to steal that joy away from you. Blessed are you when they try to beat you down. Blessed are you when they revile you, when they hate you. Even more blessed are you, approved of by God are you, because this is the meaning behind Jesus' pronouncement of blessing. One could read this, blessed, approved of by God are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, approved of by God are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What great joy there is in this approval, because of when these things happen, when the world tries and fails to steal what God has planted in us, something wonderful happens. For starters, we need to understand that God's eye is on us. We have his attention. He is with us in the midst of it. Can you get me some water, please? Thank you. I'm so sorry about that. God's eye and attention will not be void from our lives when we face such things. He is with us in the midst of it. You know, Jesus makes it clear that he is always with us to the end of the age. Even more so, you receive heaven's reward. Thank you so much. You receive heaven's reward. And in fact, there's an even expansion of this reward. If you notice, this is a bookend reward. The first beatitude, what's the reward given? The very first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall... For theirs is the kingdom of God, or some translations, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then what is the reward in verse 10? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the... kingdom of heaven. He bookends these beatitudes because, once again, they're all connected with one another. You can't have one without the other. But he expands, he intensifies this blessing of the kingdom of heaven here, because when he continues and he repeats himself and saying, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Not only is the kingdom of heaven ours, but there is a great reward that we receive when we get there. This is how Paul could say, to live is for Christ, to die is to gain. Because he knew that heavenly reward. Something that Jesus will talk about later in the sermon, when he says, store up for yourselves not treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures that are in heaven. It all connects right back here to these beatitudes. Not only do we receive the kingdom of heaven, we receive its reward. However, there's also a supernatural joy that overcomes us when we face trials and calamities for the sake of Jesus. You know, I think about a Scottish pastor who also is from the 1600s, who during his time as a pastor, he was imprisoned. And this is what he wrote in his prison cell. I never knew by my 9 years of preaching so much of Christ's love as he taught me in Aberdeen, by 6 months imprisonment. Christ's cross, he also said, is such a burden as sails are to a ship or wings to a bird. In other words, the cross, persecution to him, was the very thing that helped him sail along. He experienced joy in it. He experienced peace. And then there was a Romanian pastor whose story goes like this. He described how he was imprisoned and tortured mercilessly and yet experienced joy. Locked in solitary confinement, he had been summoned by his captors who cut chunks of his flesh from his body and was then returned to his cell where he was starved. Yet in the midst of this sadism, there were times when the joy of Christ so overcame him that he would pull himself up and shuffle about in his cell a holy dance. So remarkable was his joy that on his release from prison and his return to his home, he chose to fast the first day in memorial to the joy he had known in his prison. I apologize again. And then, what about the apostles? The apostles, after they were proclaiming Christ, soon after the moment of Pentecost in Acts 5:41, it says before this that they were taken by the Jewish leaders and religious authorities and beaten. I mean, they were beaten and told never to proclaim in that name again. And of course, they say, you can't tell us, we're not going to listen to you. You're man, he's God. We're going to listen to God. We're going to do what God says. And it says this after they had been beaten. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How is this even possible? How is it that people find this joy in the midst of such tribulation, in the midst of such trial? You know, we talk about persecution in America, and it's nothing like that. It's absolutely nothing like that. It's something completely different. How is this even possible in the face of such adversary? 1 John 4:4 says it best. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's how it's possible. The very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that is how the seal of your salvation, the bringer of your sanctification, and the means of your justification through Jesus Christ is with you, upon you, for you have received the kingdom and its reward. You have received the kingdom of heaven and its reward. And that's how you can have joy. Because when you are persecuted for the sake of Jesus, you know something for sure, that you're doing something right. Bring us to a very important question we must begin to address. What is persecution exactly? And more importantly, what is the persecution Jesus is talking about here? Because Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted, period, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No, he's very particular about the type of persecution he's talking about. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for choosing to live for me. Blessed are those who are persecuted on account of my name, he says in the repeat of this passage, in this beatitude. Blessed are those who decide to live out the beatitudes. Jesus doesn't say blessed are those who are persecuted, period, because, and it's a crying shame in our society today, people are persecuted for a lot of different reasons. They're persecuted because of their skin color. They're persecuted because of their nationality. They're persecuted because of the tribe they belong to. They're persecuted because of how they talk. People are persecuted for so many different things in our world today, and it's a crying shame. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for choosing to live, as we've discussed in past weeks, in right relationship. That's what righteousness means, is to live in a right relationship with God, with yourself, with others, and the whole of creation, to relate rightly to what God has done, to be reconciled and to seek reconciliation. Blessed are you for righteousness' sake. This does not mean blessed are you when you're persecuted for doing something wrong. That's not persecution, that's punishment. I love what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Once again, if you do something wrong and you're punished for it, you're not being persecuted. You're being punished, Lucas. You're being punished, not persecuted. I love you, son. You know, there's actually a famed humorous story that I stumbled across when I was researching this passage. It was a satire, before satire was satire, written by a guy named Joseph Bailey in 1967 called The Gospel Blimp. And I actually have a picture of the cover. And there's an actual video, a movie out there about this. And I haven't got to watch the whole video yet, but I read part of the story. And it's just, what it's the story of is a bunch of people who believe in Jesus, and they want to share Jesus with their neighbor. And they're wondering, well, what's the best way we can do that? Someone's like, I know. We'll buy a blimp. They advertise all kinds of things with blimps. We'll put a banner on the end of it. We'll fly it around. Well, they get upset over some time because no one looks up at the blimp. You know, no one ever pays any mind to the blimp. And they're like, okay, so what we'll do is we'll drop gospel bombs. What they were gospel tracts from the blimp. And they would drop them in their neighbor's yard, just littering the whole community with these gospel bombs. Well, the community put up with them, but no one read them. I know what we'll do next. We'll put a loudspeaker on it, and we will play that good old gospel music. And we're going to win this entire community to Jesus. And so at that point, the community had enough. And they sabotaged the blimp so that the blimp would never fly again. And of course, as the book goes, I don't know how how movies are. They don't always follow the book. As his short story, The Gospel Blimp, goes, they thought that was persecution. They thought that they were being persecuted for their faith. But sadly, as one commentator wrote about this, Christians, especially in our culture, are very often persecuted, not for their Christianity, but for their lack of it. Sometimes they are rejected simply because they have unpleasing personalities. They are rude, insensitive, thoughtless, or piously obnoxious. Some are rejected because they are discerned as proud and judgmental. Others dislike because they are lazy and irresponsible. Incompetence mixed with piety is sure to bring rejection. That is not what Jesus calls blessed. Rather, blessed is the one who is persecuted for living out the kingdom attitudes and virtues that have been previously mentioned in all of these Beatitudes. Because as we understand these Beatitudes, they're connected one after the another. And we have that chart again that we've showed in a couple of weeks during this time that shows how interconnected these Beatitudes are. Because at first, you have the poverty of spirit that runs counter to our culture of pride and self-sufficiency, which leads us into mourning, that second one, mourning over the sin with a repentant heart that deeply causes that that poverty of spirit, that both personal sin and sin within the world, something the world hands out no rewards for. I'm going to tell you, there are no cheerleaders on the road to righteousness. There are no cheerleaders that are going to cheer you on down that road. You are going to have to go down that road, and you know who is cheering for you on the other end of it? Jesus. He's on the other end cheering you on, saying, come home, come home, come home, come on, keep going, take another step. I remember when I coached cross country and track in Illinois, I just loved it so much because I remember what my coaches would do when I'd be out there running, just ready to fall over and die. They'd be like, dig in, dig deep. And they'd just yell and yell and run alongside me. And it's like, it's easy for you to say, you just run 5 miles. But the point is, Jesus is cheering us on. This world won't cheer us on, but Jesus will always cheer us on. But this leads us to that third, that gentleness, that meekness, that understanding of walking in humbleness towards God and others, which is completely counter to our conventional wisdom that meekness is weakness. When, as we've discussed, when we talked about blessed are the meek, that meek is actually strength. It is strength controlled. It is strength well managed, as we see Jesus demonstrate this, our ultimate example of what it means to be meek. These things forcing us into this hunger and thirst. This hunger and thirst, not just for anything, but this continual hunger and thirst for righteousness. To live in right relationship with God, with ourselves, others, and the whole of creation, which then produces in us these beatitudes of action, that we become more merciful because we recognize and realize the mercy that we've received. And we desire to have a cleansed and purified heart because we desire to walk with Christ in fresh and new ways because we want the solution to the poverty of our spirit. We want the solution for the things that we mourn over. We understand we can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. And in this, we become peacemakers. We find a way to make room and make space for peace. To make room and make space for Jesus, not just in our lives, but the lives of others around us. And the results? It says the fourfold result: persecution, saltiness, light, or praise to God. That's the rest of this chapter right here. Because as salt and light is the very next thing that Jesus talks about after these verses. But the result, persecution. Why is this? Why is living out these virtues inevitably lead us to persecution? It's because it's not the way of this world. As we've seen the Beatitudes of this world and compared to the Beatitudes of the kingdom, they are completely opposite. You know, we've read the Beatitudes of the kingdom, but let's read these Beatitudes of the world again. Blessed are the entitled, for they shall grab what they want. Blessed are the carefree, for they shall be comfortable. Blessed are the pushy, for they shall win. Blessed are the greedy, for they shall climb the food chain. Blessed are the vengeful, for they shall be feared. Blessed are those who don't get caught, for they shall look good. Blessed are the argumentative, for they shall get in the last word. Blessed are the popular, for this world lies at their feet, which is the anti-beatitude to what we are studying today. Showing us God's way is the opposite of this world's way. The first seven Beatitudes describe the character of a true believer, the characteristics that lead to the eighth, which is rejection from this world and persecution because of who we've become. Therefore, we should never be surprised when persecution comes our way. One person put it best when he said this: we should not be surprised when persecution comes. We should be surprised when it doesn't come. If a person claims to be a follower of Christ and never experiences any form or shape of persecution, that person must ask, are they a follower, really? If you've never experienced rejection for the sake of the kingdom, you have to ask if you're a citizen of that kingdom. If you have never found yourself at odds with the world around you, and you've suffered its disapproval because you have the audacity to walk in God's beautiful attitudes and virtues, are you actually walking in them? Because the results of living for Christ are clear. It's persecution. Once again, because God's way is not the way of this world. And Jesus says this himself in John 15, 18 to 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Helping us clearly understand, when you live like Jesus, why would you expect to be treated any differently than him? Showing us what persecution really is in this context, I once heard it best this way: the word rendered persecution means to be pursued, to be chased. A good translation is to be harassed. Blessed are the harassed. It also means to be hated for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of Jesus' name. As he says in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. This comes in many shapes and forms to the believer. And they're not as always drastic as we think and as violent as we think. They may simply be verbally abusive. And they may be verbal abuses we never hear or experience because it's the water cooler gossip that we're not invited to because they know that we won't have any part in that water cooler gossip. It may come in the form of you being left out, singled out. Well, we don't want that, Jesus freak. You know, there'll just be a big buzzkill tonight. They sometimes do come in great forms of violence, though. In fact, we have many books about that. Given to us by the Voices of the Martyrs over in our church library, which are available to you. And if you want to get a copy of one of those books, whether it be Jesus Freaks or Fox's Books of Martyrs, they are there for you to read and borrow. All you need to do is ask. The point is, though, to be persecuted is to be hated. It's to be harassed in some way, and it can come in many different ways and forms. It can be physical. It can be merely verbal. It can mean being excluded from promotions or conversations because you don't want any part in that neighborhood gossip, and rather you've become the subject of that neighborhood gossip, so no one wants you around anyways. It's those audible rumors, those insults, those innuendos about you. It can come as a means of having opportunities be passed by you because of your uncompromised ethics. In short, though, we must be careful to not always imagine persecution as an overly dramatic affair. Sometimes it can be those simple and most mundane things. I think about the parachurch ministry I serve in called Game Church. We were told at a convention that we had paid for a space for. We had paid for a space. They refunded our money, and they said, you can't come here because you're a Christian non-for-profit. And I was like, okay, why is that? Well, we can't have you telling people Jesus loves them. I'm like, okay. It's like, that's just an offensive message. And then I'm not kidding here. That's what they told us, that our message, Jesus loves you, was offensive. And that we can't do that there. Of course, they allowed other groups from other religions to be there, but we were considered the offensive ones. It doesn't have to be an overly dramatic thing. Persecution can come in those simple and mundane things as well. So when you look at your life with this x-ray, don't think, well, I haven't been crucified on a cross, so I guess I haven't been persecuted. That happens. That happens throughout our entire world. But in our culture, not so much. It comes in much different ways in our culture, in our society. But we have to ask that serious question. Does our way of life, our walk of faith, lead to persecution? 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul couldn't say it best. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, no, they will. Have you been hated for your faith in Jesus? Has a friend cut off contact? This is the question this beatitude demands us to ask. Have we been hated for righteousness' sake? Have we been hated on account of Jesus' name? Have people reviled us, uttered all kinds of evil lies against us, falsely accused us for the sake of Christ? Has your life of faith ever caused you to be the town's gossip? The subject of the town's gossip. The tragedy in our culture, in our country, in Christianity by and large, it doesn't happen. Even in those more mild, mundane forms. Because we shut ourselves off from the world. We don't interject ourselves in the world. In fact, you know, everything we do is with our Christian brothers and sisters. And that's great. It's great. But we also need to be getting out there and sharing the hope that we have in Jesus. Because there's people out there that are dying. They are dying and they need Jesus. And we do all of our even non-church activities with our church-going friends. And we shut ourselves off, you know, going to the gym together and doing all the things together. When God gave us a message to go to a lost and dying world with, he called us to be salt and light. Which there was a great message that was preached about that several weeks ago. And there's a QR code on the back of your sheets that Pastor Rod gave us that will take you straight to that message on our website so you can watch that again and learn what it meant to be salt and light. Reminding us that hidden Christianity is no Christianity at all. Another reason for our lack of persecution in our culture today is we don't look very different. We don't act very different from this world. If we truly took these beatitudes seriously, the church in our culture would be different. We would be the strangest people on earth. We truly would look like a peculiar kingdom of God with peculiar people. But the sadity of our lives today is that many of us just conform to the world's way for the sake of fitting in. Many of us live lives just like the lives of the world. We laugh at what it laughs at. We immerse ourselves in the same things it immerses itself in, the very things that Jesus died to free us from. We compromise our values. We take no stance on sin. We never mention hell. Oh, gosh, you can't say that word. And surely never say there's only one way, one name under heaven whereby we can be saved. We have rejected Jesus because of fear of being rejected because of him. May it never be so for us, church. May we proudly and boldly proclaim the hope that we have in Christ. May we not shut ourselves off from the world, but be in the world as light, as salt. Knowing good and well, when we choose to live the way that Jesus prescribes us to live, there will come persecution. There will come challenges. There will come calamities. But blessed are you when that happens. Blessed are you, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's no wonder that Paul could say this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." It will pass. Eternity will come. And could you just imagine what that first moment with Jesus is going to be like? When he puts that crown on your head and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's worth it. It's not going to be easy. It's worth it, though. Has your hunger and thirst for Jesus caused a stir? That is the question. That is the question the word of the Lord brings to us. That is the x-ray the sermon brings to us today. Can you rejoice and be glad knowing that you are part of that great cloud of witnesses who have received that heavenly reward, that same reward that's in store for you? Because blessed are you. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.